It seems
odd in here to me. Do you?
Yeah.
Well, I hate to look undignified to you, but Brother Tom, why don't you make your way up here just a minute? A good friend of mine, Tom Eisen's here tonight. He is a pastor from up in Missouri. He's just started a new ministry. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing, brother.
Here tonight, I appreciate Brother and Mrs. Hudson and their friendship and fellowship. I guess I met them about 12 years ago up in Missouri.
Yeah.
And I've pastored a church a number of years. We started work in the St. Louis area about 8 years ago. And the Lord put a burden on my heart, especially since this virus thing and all that. A lot of churches are hurting and suffering. Pastors are discouraged. Some churches are closing. Some pastors getting out of the ministry. And God put a burden on my heart to try to go and encourage and help pastors. And that's what we're trying to do. We've been able to help two so far, but we're in the process of raising money as well as a missionary would for support. And God has provided for us a RV to live in, so we don't have to worry about a place to stay. We can go and spend a week or two or three at a church to help a pastor. Maybe a church that don't have a pastor. Maybe a pastor that's having surgery or out of the pulpit because of that, medical reasons. We just want to be a blessing. I know I pastored in Oklahoma for 12 years. Couldn't afford to have anybody come preach. Couldn't afford to take a vacation. And so I know what it's like to be in a position where you need help, but you don't know how to get it. And so we just want to try to be a help and a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we bow before you tonight, we want to thank you for your wonderful love and grace and mercy. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your ministry, Lord, and thank you for the friendship and fellowship we can have with other folks. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to bless the work here in the ministry. Bless Brother and Mrs. Hudson, Lord, as they fill in the gap, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless them with health and strength. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless this church. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will just move in tonight and have your way in each heart and each life. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Tom. I've got a message. But as I was sitting here thinking about this afternoon, I was in my office and I've got a picture of my dad and I've got a poem that I wrote for him after he passed away. And I was just reminiscing a little bit about my relationship with him and our home and how he led us. I just wonder if anybody's got a testimony, maybe a father testimony or a mother testimony. But if you got a testimony you'd like to give it about your dad or about whatever you need, I've got time for it. We got time to listen. Anybody? I'm not going to stand. There's one. Yeah, let's get a microphone. Go ahead, Susan. You can come up here if you want to. If you're going to preach.
To visit us. Of course, you were at work. And they visited with us and told us how much they enjoyed us being there at the church. And then he asked me, "Miss Hudson, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I said, "No." "Well, would you like me to take the Bible and show you how to be saved?" And I said, "No, not today." But I cried the rest of the day. And when Wayne came home, I was still crying. He said, "Well, let me call him and tell him to come back." And I said, "No, we'll just wait." You know, the devil has a way of putting roadblocks in your way. Anyway, Thursday night, the doorbell rang. And there was Brother Clarence Bishop and his wife. And he said when he came in, "Miss Hudson, I just could not give up on you." And I'm so thankful he didn't, because that night I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And you rededicated your life, and we've been in church ever since then. That's 59 years, a little over 59 years.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful that that man of God had a concern for a lost soul. And I know there's others around us here that need a Savior. And I just want to be the bright example always, that they can see Christ in me.
Amen. Who else? Back behind you, Brother John.
My daddy was the oldest of six boys. He never had a father at home. And he was raised by nobody but his mother. His mother finally passed away after the sixth. They had six boys. After the sixth son, he was about 6 months old, and she died. She literally died because she was mentally and physically exhausted. Couldn't feed the little boys. The little boys would always go steal from gardens and eat raw onions and things. And then Daddy turned 17, ended up going into the Navy. He was a heavy drinker and a heavy smoker. When he was sent to Vietnam, he was given a phone call and told that his mother just died. Died on his birthday in 1964. October 5th, 1964 is when his mother died. And he was over in Vietnam. Couldn't do nothing about it. And him and my mom met when he got out of Vietnam, which he was about 24 or so. He was still a heavy drinker and a smoker. For some reason, he ended up going to church to hear Brother Terrell King, Miss Lisa's daddy, over in Springtown, Texas, at Fundamental Baptist Church. He became saved and stayed with God the rest of his life, dedicated his life to the Lord, and made sure all five of us kids was in that church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation, Saturday night visitation for children. Any time that door was open, we had to be there. We didn't ever get to go to public school. We had to be in a Christian school. And him and my mom went their different ways, but what he did was he caused a root inside of us. And all five of us kids have gone our wrong ways. But he built a root there. And I thank God for what he did, because he kept the root in me. And I thank God. I don't know. I couldn't have had a better daddy than what I got.
Amen. Arlene.
My daddy died when I was four. And when I was eight, my mom remarried my dad. And I call him my dad because he raised me, basically. When we, he got very ill, my dad, with cancer, and he was lost. And I witnessed to my dad the whole time, and he was Catholic. And he just didn't want to hear it, but he would listen, but he didn't want to hear it. And I would leave him tracts, and I took care of him for a very long time. But he still didn't want to hear it. And he kept thinking that the Bible was just written by men. And he was burned really bad in the Catholic Church. His wife was caught cheating, but he was the one that was excommunicated from the church. And that never made sense to him at all. So he just thought that, you know, he just was... knew nothing about the real, true God, you know, and how how salvation worked. So what any of the testimony that I would give to him about the gospel just didn't make sense to him. And so Paul and what got orders to England, and my dad got real sick, and the Red Cross brought us all back home when he was put in hospice. And we flew home, and the first time we stayed, how many weeks? 4 weeks. And I just witnessed to him the whole time, and he still just, he just didn't want to hear it. And so after the 4 weeks, we went back to England. And how long before they called us back? About another month, they called us back and said, if you're going to make it, you need to leave right now. So the Red Cross put us on a plane, got us back. And when I got there, I just begged the Lord to give me one more time. Because he was basically just on morphine just to keep him, you know, out of pain. And I come from a very large family. I'm the youngest of 13, so there was a lot of people. And in hospice, there can be as many people in the room. They can come and go anytime they want. And I just knew that there was going to be a lot of people around Dad. And so the whole time we just prayed to, I just begged the Lord to give me one more chance to talk to my dad alone. And I didn't know how I was going to make that happen. I knew it had to be the Lord for me to be in the room alone with Dad. Because everybody else, of course, wanted to be with him as well. So we landed, and we got there and got in the room. And, of course, we saw a bunch of family that we haven't seen in a long time because we were in England. And one by one, everybody in the room said, I got to go do this, I need to go do that, I need to do laundry, I need to do this. And everybody just left one by one. The room was empty. And it was just Paul and I there with Dad. And Dad, I just sat on his bed and I leaned over him. And my hair was not in a ponytail. It was hanging down over him. And this is a very special and precious moment, memory for me. I called him and I said, Dad, and he opened his eyes. And he was there. And he knew who I was. And I said, Dad, you know you're dying. And you know this is your last chance. And I said, will you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and go to heaven? And he said, he grabbed my hair, a stroke of my hair. He said, Erlene, I've already done that. I've already accepted him as my Savior. And he just closed his eyes, and he had the most peaceful look on his face. And he passed away within, 24 hours. And when the family started coming back in, they were all like, couldn't understand why he was so, you know, he almost had a smile on his face. And I just thank the Lord for that. For that time that he gave me, that is just of the Lord, that everybody left the room and that the Lord made him conscious. And that was the last time he ever opened his eyes or was conscious at all. And he just went off to heaven. And I praise the Lord every day for that. So never give up praying. If you have someone who's lost in your family, never give up praying. Because I was 8 years old when my mom married him, and I prayed for him every day. And I was obviously married and had grown kids. Well, they were old, but I mean, you know, long time I prayed for him. So never give up praying for your loved ones ever. God can do it at any time.
Thank you. Anybody else? Right over here, John.
I'm very blessed to have the family that I do and the father that I do. I was adopted when I was 6 months old. And my father has just been such an example and such a leader. And I know that I would not be a fraction the Christian I am today without his influence in my life. And only the Lord knows where I'd be if he hadn't placed me with my family.
Amen. Anyone else? All right. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you for the testimonies. I could give you about an hour myself, but I couldn't get it all said. So I'm thankful to have had not only a great father, but a great grandfather, and I never did know my great granddad, but he came out of Iowa after the Civil War, came down into Oklahoma when it was an Indian nation and was a missionary there, planting churches and riding the circuit rider preacher. And so I'm thankful for a heritage. If you don't have a heritage, you ought to start a heritage. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to read verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I've already defined nurture. It is, we would call it discipline. Over in Hebrews, that same word is translated chastise. So the discipline of the Lord. You know, we're wayward people, and sometimes we have to be guided back into. And then the admonition, the doctrines. I've been studying a lot on the church doctrine. You go through the Old Testament, you go through the Gospels. I think there's two mentions of the church in Matthew, and that's the extent of the Gospels. And then you come through the book of Acts, and you see the beginning of the church. But then Paul begins to write those letters, the Corinthian letters, the Roman letter, the 9 letters to 7 churches. And he lays down the we have for the church. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to study. Somebody say, well, I just don't like doctrine. Well, if you read your Bible, you're going to get some doctrine, whether you like it or not. But when you get to Paul's letters, it's full of doctrine. And so, this verse I'm reading you is doctrine. He said, bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, and in the teaching, the admonition of the Lord. So, this morning we talked about those Old Testament fathers who failed, the failing fathers. And boy, there's some lessons to be learned in all of them. We didn't near get them covered. You know I didn't go to the Scriptures much. I want to talk about a present tense father. And you could almost replace that word father in some cases with just a Christian. It's how we start in this thing of Christianity. My first point is there's got to be a resolve to live like a father. I mean, what I'm saying is you got to want to. You got to decide to. But you can't do that on your own. It'll take the work of God in our hearts. 5:18. Look back here. You're looking at Ephesians 6. Look right across the page. There's Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. And then there's three wherefores and therefores in chapter 5, pointing back to that. And so I've already said this to you. I'm going to say it again. I believe that everything from 4:30 on in the book of Ephesians is built looking back to that. That verse says, whereby you're sealed to the day of your redemption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. And you can go backwards and go over to 1:13. He's going to talk about when we got saved and sealed with the Spirit. So that's the only verse in the Bible that gives us the timing of the Spirit. And if you read chapter 1, it'll tell you that the day you got saved is the day you got sealed with the Spirit. You don't get saved over here and then have the baptism of the Spirit over there. So, we're talking about a resolve to live as a father. You can go down there to Alcoholics Anonymous and they've got 12 steps. Every one of them is something you resolve. But you can't do any of it without the help of the Holy Spirit in you. So I want to look at that with you. Back up to Romans chapter 5. And you might want to hang on to Ephesians. That's the reason you got more than one finger on your hand. Put one in Ephesians and hang on to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says this. Romans 5:5. And hope Well, let me start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Understand, hope is not, it's not like we say hope. We go to bed at night saying, I hope it's cooler tomorrow. We don't have any idea if it'll be cooler or not. We just hope it'll be. That's not the hope of the Bible. Hope of the Bible is a positive expectation that what God promises He'll do. And so down in verse 5 he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Impossible in the old nature. I'm going to skip down through these verses. Verse 6 says, without strength and ungodly. That's a description of who we were when Jesus found us. Down in verse 8, he says, we're sinners while we were yet sinners. Down in verse 9, under his wrath, saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, enemies of God. When we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Think about that, would you, a minute? Think about all those days you lived as an enemy of God and all of the works you accomplished as an enemy of God, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to draw us to himself and through him reconciliation with God. God never reconciles himself to you. You'll have to be reconciled to God, always in the Bible. He never, you know, the cowboy church movement, I'm not against the cowboy church movement, and I'm sure there's some folks been saved in the cowboy church movement, but the cowboy church movement wants to make Jesus a good old boy. We can be partners with Jesus. We can still do the stuff. I mean, you know, we can still do our activities. I'm not against cowboy hats. I've worn them all my life. I'm not against boots. I've worn them all my life. But if I don't have a Savior that can move me out of who I am to where He wants me to be, I don't have much of a Savior. I preached a funeral in a cowboy church at Wichita Falls a couple of years ago and found out there's two or three things necessary to have a cowboy church. One is, you don't take your hat off in the house. That goes against my mother's grain, I can promise you that. She'll take it off for you if you won't take it off. And the second thing is, you got to have John Wayne pictures over in the hall somewhere. What's that got to do with anything? That's what I want to know. We came in here to worship the Lord. And you cannot do it until you do it through the Holy Spirit that is in you. And really, boots on my feet or hat on my head doesn't have much to do with it, does it? So he's described who we are without Christ or without the Spirit. And then he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says this. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Y'all know, y'all understand carnal? Chili con carne. That is peppers with meat. Carne is meat. Carnal is flesh. We can operate in... Hey, you look up here and you say, that's Wayne Hudson. No, this is not Wayne Hudson. What you see is the earth suit Wayne Hudson wears. One day, you'll roll him down here and somebody will say, wow, doesn't he look natural? No, he doesn't look... He looks dead is what he looks. Because the Spirit has gone out of him. Wayne Hudson has went home to be with the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the death process. And this earth suit will turn... The 1 Corinthians says this earth suit will corrupt and melt away. But I'm going to be at home in heaven. We had a funeral for a good friend yesterday, Jim Rohde. Ben Rohde passed away 3 months ago. By now, the skin worms are working. That's what the Bible says. Martha said, by now he stinks, Lord. It's the corruption process. But Jim Rohde for 3 months has been in heaven. He's in the arms of the Lord. He's rejoicing with the saints. That's what the Bible says. So the carnal mind is enmity against God. I've got a mind, you know. Well, here's what I think. Lord, he doesn't care what you think. Doesn't care what I think. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You ought to get it. I'm operating in the Spirit, or I'm not operating. I'm dead. So, Ephesians says here in Romans it says that it's a spirit work. Look at 8:10. We've just read it. 8:10, verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You ought to mark that verse. I'm going to say something. I'm not trying to put water on the fire, but if you never have a spiritual thought, I'm going to say you're probably not saved. If you don't have some spiritual desire, I believe every Christian, I've lived on both sides of the fence since I was saved. I decided I was smarter than God and smarter than the church, and I moved away from it and tried to go out there. I found out I could go to the places and I could do the things, but I could never get past the presence of God in me. And when everybody else is hooping it up and having the time, I was absolutely miserable. Oh, I could laugh on the outside and go through the motions, but it meant nothing. It was a misery on the inside in my soul. I began to hate myself because of the double life I was living. And I believe if he hadn't have got me back in church, I'd have committed suicide. It was a tough season in my life. Don't go there. The most miserable person in the world is someone with the Holy Spirit in them trying to live in that flesh world out there. You can't go back. You came out, you came into. That Holy Spirit has come into you. You can't go back out there. You become a mockery to them, and they become a mockery to you. You won't be happy when you get out there, if you're saved. Greatest day of my life was to get back to God. And then there's that. Then there's this thing we call spiritual growth. And you know, you take a step. You get, look at me. Over there in chapter number 5 of Ephesians, he says, walk in love. Look at me. I'm walking in love. Here's these people that I used to wouldn't have liked at all. I wouldn't even spend a minute, but I'm walking in love with them. Look at me. I have grown spiritually. And about that time, down we go. But it's a growth process. And if we're not careful, we insulate ourselves and hibernate in the church because that's where we're comfortable. But he didn't call, there's never a verse in the Bible that says to the church, come in. It always says, go out. He says to every sinner, come in. Come unto me. but not to the church. To the church, he says, you go into the far regions, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. Keep going. Move on and go a little further. So the Spirit works. I got a couple of more verses on that. Verse 14. I don't have the verse there. I'm going on. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians 1:3. I know that Brother Jim spent months on Ephesians, and I hesitated to even come here because by now surely some of it's rubbed off on us. Look at 1:3 for just a minute of Ephesians. I said a while ago, you cannot raise them in nurture and admonition of the Lord on your own. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit through us if we get the job done. Look here. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Not new cars, not new houses, not the things of this world, but spiritual blessings. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What was that old man's name? He used to write those songs he and his wife would sing. I can't call his name. You remember, Susie? He wrote a song. He said, I'm already over on the other side waiting on my brand new body to be. Huh? Flanagan's. Old Johnny Flanagan had imagination. He said, I'm going to get me some new shoes and I'm going to walk around. He said, I'm already over there. The day you got saved, you're already over there. Hey, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with this thing of being born again, didn't we? And isn't it a work from God that has to be done? We're not born again in ourselves. We're born from above. Anothen is the word. We're citizens of another world the moment we're born. No wonder we don't think much of this world. Our allegiance is over there. So, the salvation work. And now we are equipped with all spiritual blessing in Christ. He's going to say so much in this book, and I'm not, but I've got an outline of the book. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says we're saints. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says we're sons. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says we're servants. Chapter 4, verse 30, he says we're sealed. Chapter 5, verse 18, he said, do you not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said there that we're spiritual. We have a container that he can fill. He has ordained us to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Remember the kingdom of God? We preached on the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom of God is in you. That's where the kingdom of God is. You are the habitation of the Holy Spirit. You are spiritual. And then in chapter 6, he says we're soldiers. Well, I'm not going to all that. I want to get past that. I want to go. Let's go over to Colossians just a minute. Hang on to Ephesians. We're coming back. But Colossians chapter 3. 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Do you understand? If we are spiritual. Now, I've already said, if we're spiritual, there ought to be a spiritual desire in us. You know, when I was living out there, the deep down desire of my heart was to be back with Jesus, be pleasing to Jesus. There was a few times out there that I thought I could never get back to Jesus. But thank God, you can come home. The prodigal can come home. And he'll grab you up and love your neck and put you right back in the harness to run your race as soon as you get back. When you come back, he's glad to see you and he'll gladly welcome you. Let's talk about spiritual desires again. How about the Word of God? See, that verse says in verse number 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." If I let it dwell in me, I'm going to have to be reminded of it day by day by day, aren't I? I mean, I can't remember my name half the time. If I'm going to know this book, if I'm going to hear from heaven, I'm going to have to read it. I'm going to have to stay under the sound of the Word of God. I've dealt with a lot of folks who have doubts about salvation. It's one of two things always. Either you made a profession and did not get saved, or you have let the Word of God out of your life. I'm not talking about carrying it around. I'm talking about reading it, meditating on it, letting the Holy Spirit do something in your heart throughout every day. We just finished that prayer life of Jesus in Luke. Remember, he lived in the atmosphere of prayer. He began his ministry with prayer. He ended his ministry with prayer. Every crisis in the ministry was a prayer time for him. And the disciples could see that the power of that atmosphere of prayer he lived in. Hey, look at here. The best thing you can do for your Christian life is decide this: I'm going to start every day with the Bible. I'm going to get up and pray, and I'm going to let God give me some scripture to work on. I've had about every kind of a reading plan that you can have. I've read it through once a year, twice a year, four times a year. All kinds of ways. I've read morning and night. I've read just in the morning. Here's what I suggest to you. I cannot prescribe a reading plan for you because I don't know your schedule. But every one of us have the same amount of minutes in the day. And somewhere in your morning, if you have to get up 30 minutes early in order to get the Bible into you for the day, it'll be worth it. I promise you that. Get up and pray and ask God to give you something off the page of the book that you can carry through the day. And get you a consecutive reading schedule and go through the book and ask God to show you something every day. And then he's blessed us with all spiritual riches in heavenly places. Let me just give you an example. I got up and I got that this morning, and I can carry it all the way through today. Every time it gets rough where I'm at, I can just meditate on spiritual riches in heaven. I've got that in my soul. I can get a hold of God anytime. My dad used to say, you can pray in a jet airplane flying upside down. You can pray wherever you are. You can get a hold of God. You can meditate on God. You say, I don't have time. Yes, you do. You're not taking time. When I got a hold of the idea of reading my Bible, I had to cancel the Houston Chronicle. Houston Chronicle is the biggest paper in Texas. I could spend an hour with it every morning before I went to work, but I was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, and I was saying, I don't have time to read my Bible. Can you relate? You've got time for other things. You've got time for your book. You just have to put first things first. That's what it amounts to. And God has promised spiritual riches in heavenly places. When we allow that Holy Spirit to reach over to a Holy Spirit written book and just enrich us with the things of God. Well, I'm going to stop right there. The domination I'm going to talk about the domination of the Word of God. I think I'm just going to stop there. We have had the testimonies and we've got started. I'm not done with it. And I know it's a Father's Day message, but you're probably going to hear it when it's not Father's Day. I've got about a resolve to live as a Christian, a resolve to love as a Christian, and a resolve to lead as a Christian. That's my outline. We'll take Father off the name of it and put it to every one of us. Every one of us need it. Moving out of the world into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? All the troubles and the heartaches and the sorrows all around us, and He's put the Holy Spirit in us, we can get over there on heavenly ground. Do you want to do that? Well, we'll get a little further with it next time. Rachel, come here just a second. We had two first-time visitors in this, sitting back there where just behind Brother Arnold this morning. And the altars were full of our people. Thank you for that response. I believe God's going to do something with this church. There's a stirring in the middle of our church. But there were those two ladies, they were Mexican ladies. Do you know them? They came and sat back there. They came down that aisle. And I tried to get Erna's attention, and I couldn't get her, but Rachel, she told me she'd never done it before. She came down and prayed with those Mexican girls. And I was thanking her for it. She said, I was the one that got the blessing out of it. I'm proud of this girl. She grew up right here. She got saved right here. She grew up right here. And now she's putting it in practice right here. Thank the Lord. She's going to school over at the college, and she thinks she's going to be a nurse, but what she's really going to be is a missionary to nurses. Bless you, Rachel. I love you. Isn't it a blessing? I mean, He took us out of the gutters, gave us Himself, And now we have the opportunity to live, love, and lead as He empowers us.
Amen.
We didn't get through the message, but we'll get back to it. Any word before we're dismissed? Yes, sir.
For about 30 years, I run the roads. And was about as sinful as a man could be and still be alive. But Dad was about 8 years ago, so I was about 68, I think it was. Dad was on his deathbed. Mother was at the end of his bed singing every day to him. Dad was peaceful with going home. He told us several times that he was ready. And the last day I was up there, I was holding his hand when he died. And he had a smile on his face. He was ready to go. And I thank God for a father like that, because I wouldn't be here in this church if it wasn't for my father. And like I say, I fall off the wagon every day, but I'm just thankful that I was raised by a father like Lori Webster. Thank you.
Well, John, why don't we sing a song? It's just hard to quit right now. Let's stand. We'll sing an invitation. If you got business to do with the Lord, the altars are open. I thank the Lord for each one of you. And I just pray that you'll move the flesh out of the way and let the Spirit take its place. Do what He's telling you to do, not what the world's telling you to do.
Page 118.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh,
I'm thankful we met tonight. I mean, it's Father's Day and He's our Father. And so it's a blessing just to get to come and pray and say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Brother Gary, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? And then, Brother John, you can close us out.
Chorus, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, rejoice in the Lord.